All right, if you're following along in the Freedom's Ring book, go ahead and turn to page 50. It's the continuation of chapter 2 in Freedom's Ring on page 50. There are groups that minimize the importance of Christ's blood sacrifice. And in doing so, they are going against the Bible. The Bible's very clear. It's the blood that saves. It's the precious blood it talks about. It's Christ's blood. It's the blood of God that was shed for us. He became sin for us so that we could be made the righteous of God in Him. What a phenomenal truth that is. That you can have all your sins forgiven, past, present, future, all of them. And there are people that look at that and say, well, you believe you can live as however you please. And I do. I believe you can live however you please, and I live as I please. I want to please the Savior. Now, it doesn't mean that for 40 years, every moment of my life, I wanted to do that. There were several years, three of them in particular, where I just pleased myself and not the Savior, but I was still saved. A saved person can do anything that a lost person can do. God will chasten them, correct them. You'll grieve the Spirit. You'll quench the Spirit. All of those things. But you can't lose your salvation. So if you truly have eternal life is eternal. Everlasting life is everlasting. And it's a present possession, not something that you get in the future. It's something that once you get saved, you have it. And you can't lose it, or it never was eternal, never was everlasting. So as we look at, again, continuing on the effective versus the flawed evangelism, effective evangelism emphasizes the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that through it alone we have all the benefits of the work of the cross. It is through that blood we have the benefits. Flawed evangelism diminishes the importance of the blood of Christ, and there are three groups in particular: Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, are the three that I have delineated in the book, that they minimize the importance of the blood. Mary Baker Eddy, she's the founder of Church of Christ Science. She expressed her opinion about the blood in her book, Science and Health with Keys to the Scriptures. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church, just like Eddy, claimed that her teachings were the final revelation from God. All of them do that. They are extra biblical teachings that they equate equal or even superior to the Bible. Religion does that. Christianity doesn't. The true Bible believer says the Bible is our sole source for truth. The Bible is all you need. You don't need my books. You know, we're looking at one of my books now because it's like saying, here's a sermon I'm going to preach. Well, here's a sermon outline. You can follow along. I can get more information out. And then you can go and read it and study it and digest it and say, hey, I want to learn more, because this topic is one of the most important topics we can have understood in our lives. Mary Baker Eddy wrote, she's, you know, Church of Christ Science, so you'll see them out in California quite a bit. The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business. One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The atonement requires constant self-immolation, that's self-sacrifice on the sinner's part. That God's wrath should be vented upon His beloved Son is divinely unnatural. Such a theory is man-made. By the way, it is unnatural. It is supernatural. Because God determined that He would send His Son from heaven's glory, come down and be born of a virgin, to take upon Himself the veil of human flesh. And in doing so, He was able to die for us. God can't die. Sinners die. Jesus took our sin upon Him and in essence became a sinner. Although He never sinned. Because He took our sin upon Him. When He took our sin upon Him, He could die on that cross for us. He became our sin substitute. Mary Baker Eddy grew up in the 19th century New England. Now watch this. And she's the founder. She founded her Christian Science cult in the same location where Joseph Smith founded Mormonism and Charles Russell founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. All of them in the same area about the same time. Why is that? Well, maybe those witch trials and, you know, well, this is actually, did I say when it was? I think in the late 1800s, about the same time all the modern criticism was taking place of the Word of God. That's in 1881, you've got the Revised Version that came out in England. In 1901, you have the American Standard Version, which is the Revised Version of England here in America. And people were starting to look at the Bible critically rather than believing in it. And in doing so, they destroyed the faith of many people. Remember, I told you when I told that young man yesterday, I said, listen, look at what helps your faith and destroys your faith. The one that's destroying your faith is not from God. The one that's building your faith is from God. When you look at Mormonism, let me see if this is a quote from what Mormons think of Christ. Christians speak often of the blood of Christ and its cleansing power. Much that is believed and taught on this subject, however, is such utter nonsense and so palpably false that to believe it is to lose one's own salvation. Many go so far, for instance, as to pretend at least to believe that if we confess Christ with our lips and avow that we accept Him as our personal Savior, we are thereby saved. His blood, without other act than mere belief, they say, makes us clean. Amen, it does. What they say is heresy, we believe it's the truth. Charles Spurgeon, he was alive about the same time, and he wrote about the precious blood. He said, when we climb into heaven itself, and he continues, we shall not have gone beyond the influence of the blood of sprinkling. Nay, we shall see it there more truly present than any other place beside. What, say you? The blood of Jesus in heaven? Yes. Let those who talk lightly of the precious blood correct their view, ere they be guilty of blasphemy. It is blasphemy to discount the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Nobody, not one single soul will ever be in heaven apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. They had to go to a place in the Old Testament called paradise. Remember Jesus said to that ruler, to that thief on the cross, He said, this day thou shalt be with Me in paradise. He died. He said, this day we know that his soul went to hell because He said his soul was not left in hell in Acts chapter 2. He didn't burn there. He didn't suffer there, but He went there. Maybe He got the keys of hell and death there. We don't know. But when He died, His soul first went to hell, and then there's a great gulf between the two, and He's over in paradise the same day that the thief dies. And He says, this day thou shalt be with Me in paradise. And He spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Therefore, paradise was in the heart of the earth. The rich man in hell sees Lazarus across that great gulf and asks Abraham to send him to his five brethren. They don't come to this place called hell. It was both in the heart of the earth. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself because paradise isn't there anymore, but that's where it was. Why was paradise in the heart of the earth necessary? Because nobody could go to heaven until Jesus died on the cross. Now, He may have cleaned out paradise after he resurrected. We know that the graves were open, many graves, and the bodies of those that were in the graves, they walked on the earth when he first resurrected, before his first ascension into heaven. They walked the earth. And that's where paradise was, because nobody could go to heaven until Jesus died. The Bible fits together that way. So we're going to look at some things on the blood. Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, one of the most important verses on the blood. Acts 20, 28. Look at the context and look at the words here very carefully. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased us with his own blood. You can't overemphasize the blood of Christ and the efficacy of it. Doesn't matter what Mary Baker Eddy wrote. Doesn't matter what Charles Taze Russell wrote. Doesn't matter what Joseph Smith wrote. Doesn't matter what any man writes. Wrong is wrong, right is right, and there's no private interpretation of the Bible. And the Bible in Acts 20, 28 says it was God's blood that was shed there. How can you minimize that? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 talks about a propitiation through faith in His blood. Romans 3:25, but we'll start in verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. But look at the stipulation. This is what it is. Unto all, and then there's a subset, but only upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He is the propitiation. He is the payment for our sins. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else is able to justify you. In fact, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this blood. Let's nail this thing down. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're justified by His blood and saved from wrath through Him. Yeah, there's several types of wrath. The wrath of God's coming on the earth during the Daniel's 70th week yet to come. But the wrath of God is also the fact that we are delivered, present tense, from hell. You're delivered. You're saved. Saved always means deliverance. Look at another one in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 about this blood. Verse 19. And you could go through here and you can read all this, but we'll just look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I am in the wrong. Oh, verse 13. I knew something was wrong. Boy, we could go through the whole thing, but let's just look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How can you discount the blood? How can you say we overemphasize it? Listen, blood is gross. There are people that faint by seeing blood. I give blood whenever I can, every 60 days, whatever it is. And I look at it and I watch the blood going out. No big deal. But there are people that really get bothered by blood and they pass out or whatever. Listen, I understand that. You know, blood all over the floor is gross. Blood all over your shirt. Blood everywhere. You know, it's gross. However, God took that and said, I'll save your soul with what man sees as something that is ugly or gross or whatever you want to call it. And he made it precious. Because God demanded a blood sacrifice, a perfect blood sacrifice to forgive sins. So we needed Jesus. No man could ever live a perfect life like he did. He lived a sinless life. He started preaching when he was 30. For 3.5 years he preached. He lived perfect that whole 33.5 years. And man put him on the cross because he laid down his life. No man took it from him. And they came by and they put that crown of thorns on him before they put him up there. And he had 5 wounds from the nails, from the spear in his side, and forthwith came blood and water. He shed his blood for our sins. Then the Bible says that he took that blood. Now, how? I don't know. Did he gather it up? I mean, people ask me all the time about cremation. And they say, well, is it wrong? I said, well, the Bible way is burial. But it's expensive and it's a racket. And many widows have been taken advantage of, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I get that. But they're worried, you know, so my loved one got cremated or, you know, what? I said, listen, what happens if you died in 9/11 and it was a saved person? I said, God can take you're going to go back to dust anyway. God can take that body and put it back together. It's not a problem with God. So I don't say let's condone that which is not really scriptural, but it's not the end of the world. I know loved ones that want to be cremated. You know what? Just do what their wishes are. But God can take care of that. So let's look at another one. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. Look at what he says here. And having made peace. And having made peace. Colossians 1:20. Through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He says He made peace through the blood of His cross. Doesn't matter what topic we talk about, it all revolves around the blood that He shed for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and what we may do is I've got some gospel tracts that I wrote on salvation. There's one set of them that's out of print, but I have one for a doctor's office. I need to get some for anybody going to a doctor's office. You can put them out or go into the hospital. They're a yellow tract with a smiley face on it. And in there is one of the chapters from my book here that I wrote a track, and it's, you know, it's a gospel track that's longer than most because I think you need more information to water right and to plant right and to, you know, see. And people just don't understand the Bible. You know, 25 years ago, you could say Jesus and everybody would understand who you're talking about. They don't know now. So anyway, I'm going to get some of those gospel tracts and put them out here. And you're welcome to take them, but especially for doctor's offices and for hospitals. But Hebrews 9:14, I guess I ought to be on the right page, but my pages stick together because I got oil all over them. Hebrews 9:14, the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How important is that blood? That blood can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How can any religion say the blood's not important? They don't know their Bible. They don't study their Bible. They don't look and consider what the Bible says. What they do is they come up with a thought and they run with that thought, and then that thought becomes all consuming to them, and they have followers, and those followers believe what they say, and it just destroys lives and souls and sends souls to hell. The blood's important. Look at another one, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. You know what you can do? You by the blood of Christ, because of the blood of Christ, you and I, we can go right into the holiest in heaven with our prayers. What gives you access to that? It's the blood. It's the blood. You say, well, it's the death. I get it. Christ died on the cross, but what did He shed? He shed His blood, which is the blood of God. The blood is what gives you access. If there was never any shedding of blood, there had never been any sacrifice that God would have accepted. So it's like Cain and Abel. Cain brings an offering of the fruit. It was a sacrifice for him to bring that. You know, man, I'll bet he had some of the, you know, greatest looking grapes or apples or cherries or whatever it was. Oranges, you can just imagine. He's got this big spread and he brings it and says, this is my sacrifice to God. God says that's not acceptable. Abel brought the acceptable sacrifice. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. Why? Because it's the picture of what was yet to come. And it was the fact that Abel was willing to sacrifice something perfect, you know, as far as, you know, no blemish. He wasn't given my lamb broke his leg, I'll sacrifice it to God. That's what we do sometimes. I'll give God the leftovers or the bad. No, God wants your best. God wants your first. God wants you and I to give Him that which is not something that's left over. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm, you know, 120 years old. I'll give God my life now. We wait until it's late. No. You ought to give your life to God as early as you can. 100%. 100%. You give it to Him. There's no better thing in this life than what you've done for Christ. Nothing. Nothing else matters. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that sounds like works. No, the whole chapter is about fellowship. You know what your problem is and my problem is? We don't understand fellowship with God, but God wants us to have fellowship with Him. How do you know the context is fellowship? Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, you see how fellowship is the context of confessing your sins in verse 9. And what we just read there about the blood, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, positionally, that blood has cleansed you 100%. Practically, you and I need a daily cleansing. That's it. Why? Because positionally, I'm seated together in heavenly places with Him. That blood is a done deal. That sacrifice is a done deal. practically, I've got the old man, the flesh, walking this earth. And I need a daily cleansing. I need God to cleanse me every single day. And here in 1 John, if you want to have fellowship, you ought to read that chapter and read it again and read it again and read it again. Look at verse 9. I quoted it to you, but go ahead and look at it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. So why do you need to confess your sins? Because you and I need a daily cleansing. We're already cleansed positionally. But practically, we're dirty and need a cleansing. So you confess your sins. You want to have fellowship with God? You keep a short account on your sins and you talk to God about it. You say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me for that. You say, you're already forgiven. Yes. And you need forgiveness. It's not a contradiction. There's two different aspects. One of them is for salvation and one of them is for fellowship. This chapter is all about fellowship. So you want to understand fellowship? Read 1 John chapter 1 and you will. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. Very famous verse. Very well known. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And look what it says. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. How are you washed? You're washed by the blood of Christ. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. How can anybody claim that the blood isn't efficacious or isn't important, or we overemphasize it, or, oh, you just need to stop talking about the blood? You know, there are people that have done songbooks, took the blood out of the songbooks. Why? Oh, you know, blood is gross. We don't need to talk about the blood. Blood is precious. It's the life of the flesh is in the blood. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. How are people in Revelation chapter 5 redeemed? By the blood. People say, well, Revelation's talking about the tribulation and that's it. Maybe so, they're redeemed by the blood too. You don't look at the cross and go, well, the cross is efficacious up until the rapture. After the rapture, then they are, you know, they've got to just depend on themselves and work for themselves and figure out how God's going to forgive them if they just do good enough and you know, shoot enough people that are trying to get their food so they can eat during the tribulation. I mean, that's how people think. I understand that philosophy. It's just not biblical. The Bible says it's the blood. And you don't throw out the blood just because the rapture happens and the church is gone. The Jews are going to be saved by the blood. The Gentile nations are going to be saved by the blood. It's going to be the blood, the blood, the blood. And it's still efficacious after the rapture of the church. Look at Revelation chapter 7. We'll start in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I had somebody tell me, Well, yeah, they had to wash their own robes. We're washed by the blood. I said, what? Do they have some scrub board up there and they're washing? You know, I was like, what are you talking about? Are you insane? The Bible's clear. It's the blood that cleanses, not the act of me taking a scrub board and washing them, or maybe just throw them into the washing machine and put enough Clorox in there. You're washing your own robes to make them clean in the blood. Wait a minute, you can't put Clorox in there because it's actually in blood, and it's making them white. I'm going to tell you what, if you can figure that out and explain it to me, you need to do that. How do you wash in the blood and make them white if you got to wash them yourself? It better be a supernatural process. And it is. It is. One more. Look at Revelation chapter 12. My new book is called Tribulation Salvation. Jesus Still Saves. But when I initially got the title together, I said, Tribulation Salvation is Still by the Blood. I like both of them, but the one about Jesus still saves is sort of like, oh, no, he doesn't. You know, if you believe it's works. Oh, no, he doesn't. Really? You don't like my subtitle? Jesus Still Saves? He loses his efficacy after the rapture? Are you kidding me? It's still Jesus. It's still the blood. It's still salvation. It's still 100% about God and not man. That is so important. Revelation 12. We're at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week in verse 11. Notice what it says. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I had a guy critique some of my writing, and he said, they're saved by three things. By three things in this verse. I say two. They say three. Here's what they read when they... Because, listen, once you decide that your doctrine is more important than the Bible, your lights get turned out. These are people that have studied their Bible as much as I've studied my Bible. And yet they can't see this simple thing. So I called one of them up that, you know, had critiqued. I said, hey, brother, let me just show you one thing. Look at Revelation 12:11. I said, you said three things and I said two. And let's see what it says. They overcame him. What's the next word? The blood of the Lamb. And what's the next word? And by the word of their testimony. Where's by on the third one? There's no by. So you know how you're saved? You're saved by two things. What is it? The word of their by the blood of the Lamb, by the word, not the work, by the word of their testimony. What was the result? The rest of the verse. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They're saved by this and by this. And now what's the result? They love their lives not unto the death. Love not their lives unto the death. That's the result of the two things they're saved by. What's the word of their testimony? Well, the word of their testimony, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Their testimony is they've trusted in the Savior. Their testimony is Jesus saves. Their testimony is it's all about the blood. And that's it. So, if you ever hear me on the phone sometimes, I call these guys up and I say, hey, let's talk. Let's talk. I told them, I said, listen, I'm coming out with my new book. And I said, you said three things. I said, but you're wrong. You can't. He says, well, I might have to give you that one. I'm like, that's a big one. I mean, brother, you said they can't love their lives unto the death, and that's works. They got to sacrifice their life, and they... No, I said, it doesn't... It says, by this, the result is they love not their lives unto the death. And you... And I did it this way to them. I said, and you changed the Bible. Ooh, they don't like that when you tell them that. But if you make it by this, and by this, and by's not there in the third one, you've changed the Bible. So I call a spade a spade. Listen, His blood is not simply human blood. The Lamb of God was sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. The Bible warns those that devalue and cheapen the sanctifying blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll close on a few of these verses. I think from Hebrews, we'll just stick there for a few minutes. Hebrews 10. 28 and 29. If you want to follow in the book, you can now. It's on page 54. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here's a guy that was sanctified by the blood of the covenant, Jesus Christ. And it says, how much more sore punishment suppose ye is he thought worthy? It doesn't say he's going to hell. It says, what do you think the punishment ought to be for doing that? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember I mentioned Abel, how he brought that blood sacrifice? Jesus' blood speaks better things. I'll quote 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one mediator. No other mediator after the cross. Hebrews 9, look at verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now think about that. Just stop for a second. He appears in heaven itself in the presence of God. Look at those last two words. For us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. He's only going to offer himself one time. As the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he did it one time. That's why anything like a mass where they're re-sacrificing Christ and they're turning this wafer into his body and the wine and the blood and recreating all of that, which transubstantiate, and not, I mean, how do you get this transubstantiation? It's false. There's nothing in the Bible that says Christ needs to be sacrificed every time, every week or every day. One time was sufficient for all eternity. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. One time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Notice what those Old Testament sacrifices did. They purified the flesh in order for somebody to have fellowship with God. But they couldn't purify the soul because only Christ's blood could do that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Because Christ sacrificed himself, his blood is able to clear the guilty of all judicial condemnation and the fiery wrath and indignation of God. That's it. Effective evangelism emphasizes the blood of Christ. Flawed evangelism depreciates its importance, even in the slightest. And even in the future, anybody that discounts the blood of Jesus Christ after the rapture of the church is committing blasphemy. Just read Revelation. Revelation 12. Revelation 5. Revelation 1. Just read it. Just read it. It's very obvious. It's the blood. The efficaciousness of the blood, the effectiveness of the blood does not get diminished just because the church isn't here anymore. It's still the blood. It's still the blood. Still the blood. I am going to preach that more and more and more because there's a lot of error out there And that error must be undone because of the internet and because of writing. Our writings, our speaking is going to outlast us. So what we've got to do is we've got to make sure we are right and we are biblical, because what we preach now will be what somebody in the future, after we're gone, trusts in. It's not just going to go away because of the rapture of the church. It's the blood. It's the blood. Let's all stand together. Thank you for your attentiveness. I do appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead in our lives. Lord, we pray especially for Al, Lord, as he's in the hospital. Lord, that you would just reach down and give him some comfort here very soon. Give the doctors wisdom. Help them to figure out what they need to do. And Lord, that you would be glorified in the whole thing. And Lord, that maybe even people would see Al and realize, Lord, they are very fortunate in their life and they need you. And Lord, pray for the Rawls family again. Lord, that you would just reach down from heaven's glory and watch over that family. Lord, just hug them with a heavenly hug right now as they are all mourning, not as the world does, but Lord, when a loved one goes on to glory, although they're in a better place, it's hard to let go. We just pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As your head bowed and eye closed, just think about where you are spiritually. And just ask Christ to help you live closer to him.